As you get settled, I invite you, if you have your Bibles, take them out, turn them on, and make your way with me to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23. We're in our series that we've titled Heart of Worship, and we're taking a look at some of the Psalms over the next several weeks, leading up to Easter especially. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. If you take your Bible and you have a hard Bible and you open it up somewhere to the middle, you should land around in the Psalms, and then you can make your way to Psalm 23. If you don't have a Bible of your very own, don't have a Bible with you, there are some Bibles under the chairs in front of you, so feel free to snag one of those, use it this morning, and feel free to take it with you as our gift to you. And if you know somebody that needs a Bible, then please snag one of those, take it with you, and pass that along to a friend, to a family member, to a next-door neighbor, to somebody, and let that be a blessing, because the Word of the Lord is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces beyond bone and marrow to the very soul. And so we value the Word of God, and we want to get it into the hands of as many people as we can. But in looking at the Psalms, there's probably no more famous or beloved psalm than Psalm 23. And so this week has been particularly a joyful week for me as I've gotten to study through and think on and dwell on and meditate this very special psalm. You know, grandmas are great, right? Some of y'all, I was expecting a faster response on that one. I gave you plenty of time to get to Psalm 23, and when I say grandmas are great, I've got some grandmas in this room that need to be tooting your own horn. Grandmas are great, amen? Sarah and I were sitting at a cookout last night, and we were talking, and we were reminiscing about our grandmothers, and the love and the care and the provision that our grandmothers always went above and beyond to make sure that when their grandbabies showed up, they wanted for nothing, right? My grandmother had a shed, a carport out behind her house, and in that there was a refrigerator, a stand-up freezer, and a deep freeze, right? We cleaned that thing out when she passed, and we found stuff. She passed in 08, and we found stuff dated all the way back into the 90s at the bottom of that thing. Putting stuff up and keeping stuff. But yeah, I remember always in that refrigerator, stacked beside the refrigerator, were cases of cans of soft drinks. And there were always cases of cans of soft drinks of any kind. If there was a sale, my grandmother went to the store and she bought all that she could because she had three grandsons, and she had no idea what our flavor or our preference was going to be at any given week. Whether or not we were going to want Coke that day or Sprite that way or grape soda or anything else. And so she made sure that she had something of everything. And she kept it stocked and she kept it ready. And there was never a want or a need for anything. Same with Sarah's grandmother. Maybe the same with your grandmother. Sarah's got a great aunt that she adores our boys. And she found out that Sarah was going to stop by and see them this past week. And she dotes on them. So much so that she made them a pan of brownies. And then she went to the store and she bought some ice cream. And she didn't just buy ice cream. She bought Ben and Jerry's, what was it, strawberry cheesecake ice cream for them to eat with their brownies. And let me tell you something. I'm not a brownie fan, especially a plain brownie. A plain brownie is worthless to me. It's just, I don't get it. A brownie is there to have something inside of it. Put some pecans in there, put some walnuts in there. Do what Aunt Moggy does and slap a candy bar in the middle of that thing. My goodness. And she made them this fresh pan of brownies, and they showed up, and she has gone all out. They have their own plates. They are set. They are prepared. They have their own silverware, their glasses, and she dotes on them hand and foot. She makes sure that they want for nothing. Now, hospitality is a dying art, right? We just throw everybody in front of the TV. We run out and grab some dinner. We put all the plates in a stack, and we say, okay, serve yourself. And in the days of sitting down at the family, and everybody's got a place set, and everybody's got everything that they need, hospitality is a dying art. My grandmother taught me how to set a table right. You know, grandmas are great, but grandmas aren't perfect. Pastors aren't perfect. You know, I'm never going to be able to answer all of your spiritual questions, and I'm never going to be able to meet all of your spiritual needs. As great as grandmas are, they aren't omniscient, they aren't omnipotent, they aren't all-powerful, they aren't infallible. Grandmas are great, but they're not able to give you everything that you need. But God is. Amen? Since the fall, humans, because we're broken, we're fallible people, and we always fail to care for one another well. But God is always there. He is the all-knowing God. He is the all-powerful God. He is infallible. And Psalm 23 is a powerful reminder to each and every one of us that the Lord is always there to care for you. Amen? The Lord is always there to care for us. David celebrates the Lord's tender mercy and his care in this psalm. So look with me, if you will, in God's word this morning. This psalm of David. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever." Amen. God be glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your care. And as we join with David this morning in celebrating who you are as our perfect shepherd king, I pray, Heavenly Father, that everything that we do would be for your glory, for your name, for your renown, forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The entire 23rd Psalm is one big celebration of something that we call the providence of God. The providence of God. God is known in, by many names throughout Scripture, and there's none more wonderful than coming to know God as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And this entire psalm is a celebration of God as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And David celebrates the providence of God. And the providence of God is something that is difficult for us to often understand. We often confuse God's providence with God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is God's authority. The fact that God is sovereign means that God is the highest authority in all of the universe. You cannot go above God's head. God is the ultimate authority. He is the highest ruling king of all of the universe. That's God's sovereignty. God's providence is when he takes his sovereignty and he puts it into practice. Because God is the highest authority in the universe, when God speaks, everything obeys. That's God's providence. So God's providence, on the one hand, is God's careful provision for his people. You catch that language? Provision and providence. God's providence is that God provides for his people. He provides for their needs. The flip side of that is God's ability to work all things together for his glory and ultimately for our good. The only way that we can celebrate God's provision for us is that if God never fails to provide. And if there is nothing and no one that can stop God when God chooses to provide. So that's God's providence. And this whole psalm is a celebration of God's providence in the life of David. And David immortalizes the providence of the Lord by envisioning him as a shepherd king. A shepherd king. The Lord is named my shepherd. And that's the dominant theme of this psalm and a dominant theme of most of our minds. But what's interesting is that David makes a really hard shift in verse 5 to a different image, namely the image of a king hosting an honored guest. As he talks about the Lord preparing a table for him, anointing his head with oil, giving him a cup that overflows. Both of those pictures, the picture of a shepherd tending to his flock and a king tending to the needs of his host, are both images of provision. Are both images of hospitality and tender care. And they're both roles that David was intimately familiar with because David grew up as a shepherd, a lowly role. It was always reserved for the youngest son. I can imagine being that son as it passes down the row, because they have to be outside with the sheep 24/7, cleaning up after them, tending them, dealing with all the fleas and ticks and everything else. And you're just praying, Lord, please let mom and dad have another little boy. Right? I can kick this thing down the road. David was the youngest son. David was a shepherd. And David eventually became king. So he knew what it was like to tend sheep. And then he also knew what it was like to be the host of an important guest, to provide and to care for the needs of somebody else. And so David, this thinking on this, I think led David to reflect and recognize his own inadequacy to do this perfectly. David is thinking back on his time as a shepherd. He's thinking back on his time as kings, and he's realizing all of my best efforts aren't perfect. But there's someone who is. And that leads him to celebrate the Lord as the perfect shepherd king. The psalm reminds us that the Lord is the perfect shepherd king. David might not be able to tend to his sheep or care for his people perfectly, but he knows that the Lord is able to care for his sheep perfectly. We see this in three ways throughout this psalm. First, we see that the Lord is the perfect provider. The perfect provider, because he provides for the physical needs of those in his care. Verse 2 says, "The Lord, he makes me lie down in green pastures." That idea of green pastures there, it literally evokes this image of fresh, tender grass. The shepherd has led them not to a place where it's full-grown, tough grass, potentially dried grass, but it's that brand new baby shoot that's soft and that's tender and that's bright and that's flavorful. Now, there was this whole kick a while back about growing mini vegetables, where you catch the sprouts and everything just when they're really young, because that's when it has actually the highest concentration of vitamins and the greatest flavor and all that other kind of stuff. You can go back and look, I think, at mini gardens or whatever. But it's that idea that it's that new grass, that young grass, that tender grass that is so nutritious, it's so wonderful. And God has provided for the needs there. The God also leads, the shepherd leads these sheep to still waters. The Hebrew literally reads waters of rest. It's not stagnant water. It's not a pond. But it's not a raging river either. It's just that gentle, tender, bubbling brook that just lulls people to sleep. That idea of just swaying in a hammock in the trees beside a slowly bubbling brook as it moves right along. But God is the host, does the same thing in verse 5. He prepares a table, bringing food and bringing drink and bringing refreshment by anointing the head with oil. As the travelers in this day and age and in Jesus' time, as they moved around and they traveled, they would have been dirty upon coming into people's homes. They would have walked in streets where animals had defecated and done all of their things, and they would have been sweaty and their feet would have been disgusting. And so when they showed up in a person's home, it was common practice that the host would provide for their needs for refreshment, would give them water to wash their hands with, would give them oil, the perfumed oil, so that they could get rid of the stench of the road and sweat and everything else. And the Lord provides for all of those needs in verse 5. But it's not just the physical needs that God is concerned about. He also provides for emotional and spiritual needs. Verse 2 says, "He makes me lie down." I didn't know this until I was reading a look, and there was a pastor who had spent years as a shepherd. And he wrote a whole book on the psalm, and he's a shepherd's look at the 23rd psalm. And one of the things he pointed out that I didn't know about is sheep don't just lie down. They don't just go out and just get comfortable and lie down. Sheep have to have ideal conditions before they ever feel comfortable enough to just sit down, just curl their legs up and just drop. They can't be hungry. They can't be afraid. They can't be agitated by fleas. There can't be any type of tension between them and another sheep. It's got to be perfect, ideal conditions. And so God comes and he is able to make us lie down. It's the picture of the rest and the restoration as the sheep eat of their fill and are comforted by the sounds of the gentle waters. And it's there that the shepherd, verse 3, restores the soul or restores the life. Here's that image of a parched, weak sheep whose spirit is ultimately revived, whose spirit is ultimately renewed because he's been fed, because she's been watered, because she's in a safe place. And so her spirit is just comes alive and she's excited again, whereas she was just barely dragging herself there to begin with. And because of God's tender, loving care, they're revived. You know, true hospitality has incredible effects on people. You know, I think about the difference between showing up at some generic motel somewhere where they've thrown some sheets and you aren't really sure whether or not they've been washed or anything else, but they've provided you a place. Versus I went on a pastoral retreat back in January just to spend a few days away in prayer. And I went to a friend of mine, a pastor here in town. He owns an Airbnb just around out off of exit 4 called the Tennessee Tiny House. And I was amazed when I walked in there about how Richard and Shannon had taken such great care to create a space where all of my needs, whether I knew them or not, were met. They had contacted Sarah before I went to find out what some of my favorite snacks were. There were fresh-baked cookies there when I got there. They had stuff around. They had drinks for me in the refrigerator. They had a nice, soft bed. Okay, you know what it's like to have a good bed and a good mattress. They had a great mattress. They had everything that you could think of. They had extra toothbrushes, extra washcloths, extra toothpaste, and all of the different amenities and the needs. And they went above and beyond to show true hospitality so that I didn't need anything. I wasn't concerned for anything. And because of that, I was actually able to relax and be refreshed because they had created an environment for me where that was possible. And that's what God does for his sheep as our provider. But Lord is also the perfect guide. This past weekend, our kids, our students, went to Nashville to the Municipal Auditorium for YEC, and it was a great time. Getting down there was a little bit hairy, though. Because you had to park, you had to drop everybody off at the Municipal Auditorium, and I was driving the van. And there was a place, if you know where the Municipal Auditorium is, it's close to downtown, close to the courthouse. And they had a place worked out where for vans there and large buses, it was free parking. So I saved the church a few dollars. You good? And I almost died for it. You're welcome. Because they sent this goofy little map where they had just kind of hand-drawn some lines through downtown Nashville about how to get across and get over to Union Street. Well, I go up the street, and I go to turn left on Union Street, and I realize at this point, just up from Municipal Auditorium, Union Street's one-way street, and I can't go that way. So I got to go deeper into downtown, find a way to come back. After all of that frustration and everything, I finally get on to the bridge at Union Street to go across and go around by the Nissan Stadium. And I get to the end of this road, and I'm supposed to be able to just pull off right there into this parking spot, and I don't realize the road that I'm on, there's not a return off there. It turns into the on-ramp to the interstate, onto 65 South. And so then I end up back across the river and have to do a U-turn, come back, because the instructions were awful. The directions were awful, and they didn't give us an address to be able to punch it into something that was reliable, like my GPS. So you're welcome, Ryan, wherever you ended up, for dropping that pin so that you'd know how to get there yesterday. You know, God is the perfect guide. Verse 3b says that God leads us on the paths of righteousness. Literally, it's the right pathway. You know, the shepherd doesn't just need to know where to go. A good shepherd always knows where the fields are, when the fields will be sprouting, when they will be ready. But God doesn't just know where the fields are. God always knows the best way to get there. It's the shepherd's responsibility to not only know where he's going, but the best way to get his sheep there. And the Lord is the perfect guide. He knows where we're going, and he knows the best way to get there. And he leads us that way. Why? David tells us in verse 3, for his name, his reputation's sake. God has a reputation that's on the line. God has a reputation that's on the line. God has made a promise. This is who God has declared himself to be. And so God's name is on the line here. God's reputation and his renown is on the line here. If he fails to care for his sheep, to lead his sheep, then God's name suffers. And God's not really God. God leads his sheep in the right way. But how many of you know that the right way is not always the safe way? God doesn't promise that he will lead us on the safe path or on the easy path. Because in the very next verse, we see, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death is probably a little bit too narrow of a translation here. I was telling Sarah, the word that is used here is the most powerful word in the entire Hebrew language to describe darkness. It's the deepest kind of darkness. It's a darkness that includes the shadow of death, but it's a darkness that includes despair. It's a darkness that includes hopelessness. It's a darkness that includes confrontation. It's the deepest darkness, the valleys of our lives. Because as shepherds would lead their sheep through these valleys where these cliff faces and everything else above them, if the sun's not in the right spot, there are places in those valleys where you can't see what's hiding in the shadows. But the good shepherd knows the best way, and sometimes the best way, the straightest way, the right way, goes right through the heart of those dark places. And so God leads us that way. And we're skittish, and we're afraid of what we can't see. But here's the great thing. The great news is that the darkest valley is as bright as day for the Lord. We can't see what's lurking in there. We don't know what's lurking in there. That darkness and that despair and that depression and that isolation and that fear. But God knows exactly what's in there. In Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12, David writes this: "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." God not only can see through the darkness, God in him, of himself and of his nature, dispels the darkness. In our men's discipleship group that we had this past week, we were talking a different place. We were in 1 John chapter 1. And in 1 John chapter 1, it talks about how God is light and in him there is no darkness. And Brother Vaughn brought up a really great illustration. He said, you know what? If we turn off all of the lights in the hallway and we're in a room and the light is on, and it's pitch black outside, and we were to open that door, that darkness has absolutely no effect on this room. Darkness doesn't move towards us. Darkness doesn't creep in. Darkness flees, and the light runs out. The light pursues it away. And so God pierces the darkness. Darkness is as light before him. And so we don't have any reason to fear, because not only is the Lord the perfect guide and the perfect provider, the Lord is also the perfect guardian. I was asking Sarah as I was preparing this, I said, what do you think is a better word, that Lord is our perfect protector or our guardian? And we got to talking about it, and I think guardian is the better word. Because a guardian is someone who protects, but a guardian does more than just that. If you think of a good guard, or think about it keeping the language the same, think about a good guard dog. A good guard dog doesn't just keep the predators away. A good guard dog also keeps the sheep in. Despite all of their want and their desire to wander away, a good guard keeps people in safe place. Doesn't just not let the enemy in. He keeps the people inside the city safe. And so God is here as our perfect and good guardian. And we see that in verse 4 when David looks upon the Lord as his shepherd and he's reminded of the Lord's rod and the Lord's staff. A shepherd's rod was a club that would have been used to fend off predators. It was a stick that maybe had some type of metal embedded on the end of it, and it was a heavy, good, firm stick to fight off predators and defend the sheep. In verse 5b, we see the Lord doing just this. He creates the safe space where his guest is able to come and is able to feast in the presence of the enemies. There might be enemies all around the Lord. There might be enemies surrounding them. But the person is safe. This guest of the Lord is safe. And the Lord's table is a place of rest from storms and shelter from our enemies. Even though they might be in hot pursuit of us, within the Lord is our refuge, the Lord is our strength, the Lord is our stronghold, and no enemy will ever be able to penetrate. In the same way, sheep are able to rest and feed in an open field without fear because they know that they're under the watchful eye of the shepherd and nothing can get to them. but they can't get away either. The staff of the Lord, the staff of a shepherd, was that walking stick that had the curved, crooked, some type of bent end. And the shepherd would use this for primarily three purposes. One, it would be his walking stick. But two, he would use it as a counting rod so that he could always keep count of his sheep. He knew where every one of them were. He knew them by name, and he counted them to make sure that he never lost a single one. But it had that crooked end for the purpose of preserving the sheep and saving the sheep. If the sheep's wanting to get away and go the wrong way, the shepherd has an extension of his arm to grab the neck or to grab the feet and pull it back. Sheep falls into a pit or falls into a hole, the shepherd has a staff that he can reach down and wrap around the sheep's body and pull them out. God protects us from our enemies, but God protects us from ourselves, amen? Because sheep are stupid, and so are you and I. And we want to go the stupid ways, and we want to go the dangerous ways, and we want to wander off, and God is always faithful to draw us back. Because God pursues and cares for his sheep. That's why Jesus said, if the 99 are safe, the good shepherd pursues even one. So God is our guardian. But David doesn't merely celebrate the fact that the Lord is the perfect shepherd king. He also celebrates the fact that the Lord is the personal shepherd king. God isn't just the perfect, far-off shepherd king. God is a personal shepherd king. If you were to begin reading in Psalm 1 and begin moving your way through this, one of the things that would shock you and would stand out to you that stood out to me when I finally got to Psalm 23 was the intimacy of this psalm. Everything else, there is a relationship that is very clear that is there, but for the very first time, Psalm 23 brings out this intimate relationship with God. The Lord is my shepherd. It's not our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Verse 1. Verse 4, he not only doesn't fear the darkness and fear the shadow of death because the Lord and the shepherd has a rod and a staff, but right before that, for you are with me. David's not afraid of the dark valleys, not only because of the rod and staff, but because the perfect shepherd is there. In the midst of the darkness and in the midst of the difficult trial and the difficult season in our life, when our friends and our family may fail us and may abandon us, God is always faithful. God is always there. God never leaves us. God never abandons us. But he is there in that lonely place. He is there in that dark time. He is there in that desperation and depression. And he walks through it with us because he will never abandon his own. And David ends with this beautiful reflection on how he will dwell, he will live in the presence of the Lord all the days of his life. He knows that he has a place in the presence of the Lord. He's not cut off from the temple, but he's welcome to come into the presence of God. See, David doesn't merely know that the Lord is the perfect shepherd king. David knows the Lord as his personal shepherd king. And because David knows this, because David knows the Lord this way, in this personal way, he is able to make three incredibly bold statements of faith. He says, I will lack for nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will lack for nothing. You know, there's a huge difference between being comfortable and being content. You can be content and not be comfortable. God wants us to be content with how he has led us. The Bible doesn't promise us that God will give us all of our desires. He promises to give us all that we need. People misquote Psalm 37:4 all the time. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. God giving you the desires of your heart is the second half of that verse. The first half of that verse is delight in the Lord. What are the desires of your heart? God and what God wants. And when we want what God wants and when what we want is God, God loves to give us the desires of our hearts. What do you want? Are you content with what you've got? Or are you constantly striving and longing for something more? Are you always desiring for more and more and more, and you have this insatiable appetite for more? Or are you content with God and trust in God's provision? David also declares, I will fear no evil. I have no reason to fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of the dark? Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of being alone? Being out of control? Not being enough? Not having enough? If God is your shepherd king, your personal shepherd king, you have nothing to fear because you have everything in God. And David has this bold declaration at the end, I will live in the presence of God for the length of my days. He's confident in the steadfast love of the Lord, that no matter how he might fail and wander astray, the Lord is never going to abandon him. He will always be welcome in the presence of the Lord, no matter how far he wandered, no matter how far he roamed, no matter how far he went astray. God is always there to receive him with open, loving arms. Do you have that confidence? Do you know today that God's love will never fail you? Do you know that you are a citizen of heaven, a child of God, a sheep counted among his herd, and that you have a home in God's arms? Do you know that? Is that true of you? Because David knows the Lord, he's confident in the Lord, and he's content with the life that he has, and he's able to live in perfect peace. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the pathways of perfect peace that David is experiencing are only available to us because of the unanswered cries from the cross. The pathways of peace that David is celebrating right here and right now are only available to us because Jesus' cries from the cross went unanswered by God. It's not a coincidence that the psalmist and whoever arranged the psalms put Psalm 23 after Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is the song of the Savior as Jesus Christ hung on the cross. He was singing Psalm 22 that starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22. As David is experiencing an emotional and a spiritual darkness and he cries out to God, why have you abandoned me? He didn't even know how deep the darkness could go. But Jesus did. Why do you think Jesus was so terrified the night before the cross as he knelt and asked God, please, if there's any other way, any other way? He was so angst-ridden. He was so stressed. He was so burdened that his blood vessels in his head and in his face burst and he began bleeding through his sweat glands. Because he knew not that he was going to be physically tortured, but that God was going to abandon him. That he was going to hang on the cross, and the entire world was going to get cast into a shadow of the deepest darkness ever known. And Jesus was going to drink the cup of God's wrath for sin. And it's because Jesus did that. It's because Jesus prayed and called out to God, and God left him there to endure what you and I deserve because of our sin, that we're able to come through Psalm 22 and into Psalm 23, and David is able to pray, the Lord is my shepherd. How many of you know that God will always carry you through whatever he brings you to? Whatever God brings you to, he will carry you through because he is faithful As a child of God, I lack for nothing because I have everything in Jesus. And his perfect righteousness has been given to me by God's promise. And as a child of God, I fear nothing because Jesus endured the only thing in all of the universe which is worth being afraid of, which is God's wrath for my sin. And eternal separation and damnation because of my sin. And Jesus has taken that. So what do I have to fear? And as a child of God, I dwell secure in the goodness and the steadfast love of the Lord who will never abandon me. David says as he concludes in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy, those are the two core characteristics of who God is. When God first spoke his name, I am that I am, Yahweh, the Lord who is and was and always will be. He said, I am the Lord who is good and I am the God of steadfast love. Goodness, my translation says mercy, but that is that again that we've heard it again and again, that word chesed, God's unfailing love. And my translation says they will follow me. That ain't right. It says they will seek me out. The word is literally pursue, as a predator would pursue its prey. Enemies might be chasing me, but no matter how far I may go, God's goodness and God's unfailing love will be right there nipping at my heels and will never let me go. What do I need but Jesus? What do I have to fear but God? I have goodness and I have mercy, so I dwell secure. But what about you? Are you able to say, as David says, that the Lord is your shepherd? That the Lord is your king? If not, then hear me this morning. Through this psalm, God is giving you a glimpse at who he wants to be in your life. Your perfect provider, your perfect guide, your perfect guardian, your shepherd king who brings security into your heart and into your life. And that relationship begins with surrender. The sheep who is stubborn that kicks and nips and bites at the hand of the shepherd is never the sheep who understands and experiences true peace. But the sheep that surrenders to the tender care of the shepherd is the sheep that ultimately has her wounds bound up, has his stomach filled up, and is given a heart of peace. Will you surrender to the Lord today? Will you receive him as your shepherd king right here, right now, by giving him your forever, your everything? This comes at a cost. This relationship comes at a cost. It came at the cost of the life of Jesus Christ. But it comes at the cost from something from you, your everything. Giving up everything and following after Jesus. Are you ready to give him your everything today? If so, then in just a minute, we're going to have a time of response, and I'm going to invite you to join me in the back because I would love to pray with you. I would love to talk with you about how you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior by turning from your sin, repenting of your sin, and receiving him as your personal Lord and Savior. But what if you're here today and you know that you are a child of God? How do you need to respond this morning? How do you need to respond? Jesus said in John 10, my sheep know my voice. Do you know God's voice? And do you obey God's call? Are you a child of God today? Are you saved today? If so, how do you know? How can you know beyond a shadow of any doubt that you are a child of God? How can you know that you are saved right here, right now? Think about it. How do you know? If I was looking you square in the eye right here, right now, and I challenged you, I asked you, how do you know you are saved? What would your answer be? Here's a reality check. If your answer in any way begins with, because I, you got a big problem. Well, I prayed a prayer. Well, I got baptized. Well, I go to church. I'm not saying that if that's happened and that's your answer, that you're not saved. But what you do doesn't save you. It never can. Whatever comes after because is what you put your faith in. How do you know that you're saved? Because I said a prayer. Your faith is in your prayer. Your faith is in your obedience. Your faith is in something that you have done, something that you have felt, something that somebody else has told you. So what's the right answer? I'll tell you my answer. Because he did everything necessary for me to be saved. Oh, well, Pastor, that's nitpicking. No, it's not. I believe that, Pastor. Then why do you feel the need to qualify it? Don't apologize for it. How do you know that you're saved? Well, because I believe that Jesus. No, if you believe it, state it as fact. It doesn't matter whether or not they agree with you. How do you know that you are saved? Because Jesus is the Son of God and he died for my sins and I believe it with every part of my body. And because of that, because what he has done for me, my life shows it. I'm devoted and I am dedicated. My prayer is that no one will walk out of this place and say, because I ever again. It's because he died, because he was buried, because he was raised again. Believe it. And the Bible says the moment you believe it, the instant you believe it, you are saved. If you believe it, own it. What about those of you this morning who find yourself a child of God in the middle of a dark and a desperate valley? Then I would have you know you are not alone. You have a church family who loves you. A church right here who loves you and would love to come alongside of you because you're not meant to live life alone. And we want to come along arm in arm and walk through it with you no matter what it is. But even if it isn't us, know that God is there with you. If you are a child of God, you have the promise of God that he will never forsake you, he will never abandon you, he will never leave you, but he will lead you through whatever it is that you are in. So take heart. Lift up your head and just take one more step at a time because whatever God leads you to, God's going to lead you through. How do you need to respond this morning? I invite you to go before the Lord right now and just pray that simple prayer. Holy Spirit, how do I need to respond right now? And I have faith that the God who is the perfect shepherd, the God who is the personal shepherd king, will answer your prayer and will give you a step of obedience this morning.